I want to turn your attention to Luke 16 tonight. Last Sunday night I preached on the subject of the Father's house, of course a reference to heaven, and tonight I want to preach on the eternal abode of the damned. Now I want this message to be informative, I want it to be instructive, and I want it to be an incentive to us as the people of God. I trust that tonight that the Lord will help us to come to a better and a clearer understanding of what the Bible actually has to say on the subject of the eternal abode of the damned. Now, this teaching has been undermined in many of our pulpits today. The teaching has been attacked in written form. It's been attacked by preachers in their pulpits. And we need to come to the Word of God to see exactly what the Bible has got to say. We need to be clear in our minds, because this is a very solemn subject, and we as the people of God need to be able to give an answer to those who may question us about this particular subject, who may say to us, well, it's outdated, there cannot be literal fire in hell, surely a God of love could not punish any person. So we need to be clear what the Bible has got to say on this particular subject, and that's the reason why I'm going to read these verses and then preach on hell, the eternal abode of the damned. So please keep that in mind. It is to be informative, to be instructive, and to be an incentive to us in this day when this particular subject is under attack by many people in society and in our communities. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16, and I want to commence to read at verse 19. I want to read this whole passage now. I want to read to you what God has got to say about this particular subject. Let's be clear about this. And people say, if you love people, why would you preach on this subject? Well, that's the very reason why I preach on it. Because I love people, and I want to warn them to flee from this terrible place. If you were to be travelling along a road at dark, and you came to a particular part along the road where there was a bridge, and that bridge was out, and you were unable to see that the bridge was out, obviously you would turn around and go in the opposite direction. You would turn away from that place of danger. But if you were to meet a car coming along that same road, what would you do? Would you just let it go on? Maybe those people in the car would not see the danger that you saw and would just plummet over the precipice into the water below or to the rocks below and perish there? Or would you make every effort to try to divert that person or those people from continuing on in your journey? You would be a very hard-hearted person to allow that car to travel on. If you have any love and compassion, you would do all in your power to prevent that person or those people continuing on to that place of danger. And as a gospel preacher, we have to declare the whole counsel of God. And because we love the souls of men, we've got to tell them the whole truth. And it may not be popular, but we don't want to see people coming to this place, because this place, and according to what we read in the Bible about this place, this is an awful place. And you would not wish this place upon your worst enemy. So because we love the souls of men, we've got to tell them to turn or burn. So let's read these verses together, beginning at verse 19. And the Lord Jesus is very clear. He said, There was a certain rich man. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, but Lazarus in his bosom. And they cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in my lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. May the Lord stamp his divine approval upon the Bible reading tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the Lord Jesus Christ draws back the veil, and he permits us to gaze upon a very, very solemn scene beyond the grave. We see two men who had lived, two men who had died, and now two men who were in different places in eternity. This is a very solemn scene, and one that we as the people of God can learn much from. By the way, this is the only one of our Lord's parables, and it doesn't really say that it is a parable. I do believe that by the terms that Christ uses here, that he was actually speaking about two particular individuals and to a real incident. So please keep that in mind. But this is the only place where any of the characters are given a proper name. Now, although tradition calls the rich man Dives, that's from the Latin word meaning rich, this name is not actually found or used in this particular story before us. But the name of the other man is, we know him as Lazarus. And the name Lazarus is the Greek form of the Hebrew Eliezer, meaning God is my help. And this name may be used to emphasize that even if the poor righteous man had no other helper, that the Lord God indeed was his helper. Now, detail after detail is added in the story to stress the wealth of the rich man and the poverty of the poor man. And as the lives of these two men are contrasted in life, so they are contrasted in the life after. And in verse 22 we have a beautiful picture of the death of one of God's children. Notice what it says there in verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And here we learn that the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom, just another word for paradise, the Father's house, the place of rest, or the place of peace. And we dealt with this subject last Lord's Day evening. Lazarus actually received an angelic escort into the presence of God. But when the rich man died, it says, in hell he lifted up his eyes. These are the words not made up by the Free Presbyterian Church. These are not my words. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And this is what Jesus said about this particular man. In hell he lifted up his eyes. So Christ specifically says that he went to hell, a place someone has described as the ugliest word in the Bible. Although it is a word that is prominent upon the lips of the ungodly in this world, the word hell today is noticeably absent from a lot of modern day preaching. And I wonder why. The average pulpit in the United States of America has little to say about this place that Christ frequently mentioned or referred to in his teaching or in his preaching. As I said last Lord's Day evening, the Lord actually spoke more about hell in his teaching than he did about heaven. So why is it that the modern pulpit in the United States of America has little to say on this particular subject? But the truth of the matter is, if we leave the doctrine of hell out of our preaching, we cut the nerve of evangelistic fervency. We need, of course, to approach the subject with great solemnity. It gives me no great pleasure to preach on this subject, or to tell anyone that unless they repent they're going to hell. It gives me no pleasure at all. And that's why I always like to be able to apply the gospel truth, the gospel message, that there is hope, that there is a message of salvation. So we've got to preach this message. It's got to be preached with great solemnity. And we are told here in the story before us, the state of this rich man after death. We are told exactly where the rich man went to the moment he died. And I have three very simple things that I want to emphasize or leave with you from this portion before us tonight, dealing with this very solemn subject. In the first place, we want to think for a moment or two about his immediate state after death. Notice what it says there at the end of verse 22. The rich man also died and was buried. And then immediately, in verse 23, the Lord goes on to say, and in hell he lift up his eyes. And the language that is used here by Christ is charged with immediacy. First of all, there was his death. And death is the departure of the soul from the body. It was immediately followed by his burial. He was taken someplace. It may have been a cave, and he was buried. And then the Lord Jesus Christ informs us of the man's soul being in hell. It was in a specific place after death. And Christ identified that place, and he said, when this man died, he went to hell. And the words in hell, of course, can refer to nothing else but to the soul. Because the body was buried in the grave, but the man himself, the real man, was in hell, his actual being, the part that survives physical death. The soul is something that lives on forever. The soul is immortal. It lives on. And the soul of this man lived on, and it lived on in hell. That's the point to note, is that his being in hell was the immediate state of his soul. When he died, the Word of God says that his soul was in hell. This is a very solemn thought. The language of Christ admits to no other meaning or sense. The immediate departure of the soul of the unsaved man or woman to hell at death is based on the justice of God. Now some would even deny this particular truth that is presented here in the Word of God. And there are certain groups that teach the theory of soul sleep. But it is important for us to note that the notion, and it is a notion, of soul sleep has never been held, but has rather been refuted by Protestant and Reformed churches. But it has been held by various groups in various forms over the year, for example by the Anabaptists and by the modern day Seventh Day Adventists, but never by Orthodox Biblical Christianity. And that's important for us as Protestants and as believers to understand this. There is no biblical support for the doctrine of purgatory, nor for the notion of soul sleep or annihilation. Annihilation is a theory that all men pass out of existence at death. That's not what the Word of God teaches me. As noted, the Scripture teaches the immediate departure upon death of the soul either to heaven or to hell. Verse 22a indicates that Lazarus went right to heaven. I think of the story of Stephen in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Stephen, when he came to die, he said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that indicates that the moment he closed his eyes in death, his soul departed to be with Christ. And I think of the words of Paul in Philippians 1:23. He had a desire to depart to be with Christ the moment of his death. And then he also writes in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But on what basis does the soul of believers enter heaven to be with Christ immediately upon death? On the basis of God's justice. That is, Christ has purchased heaven for those who trust in him. He has opened up the way to heaven for his people, and he has won the right or the entitlement for those people to enter into heaven. In John 17 verse 24, for example, he said, "Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am." Thus, since heaven and the way to heaven and the right to enter into heaven has been purchased by the atoning death of Christ for the trusting soul, then at death, God's justice requires that they enter in to heaven to be with the Lord. And by the same token, God's justice requires that at death the soul of the unsaved person should go immediately into hell. John is very clear in John 3 verse 18, and he states, "He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Believing on Christ is to have faith in Christ, and that is the all important thing. To have faith in Christ, through which the sinner is justified and declared to be righteous before the throne of God. Here is the vital key of understanding the immediate state of the soul at death. The sinner who rests on Christ in this life is justified, and therefore has given to him the entitlement to be in heaven. Therefore at death, that believer passes from earth to heaven, because Christ has purchased that entitlement for him. And on that same basis, on the basis of the justice of God, those who die out of Christ go out immediately to hell. The sinner who refuses Christ is not justified in this life, but is in a state of condemnation, according to what John teaches us. And in that condemnation, in that condition, he's under the wrath of God, or liable to the punishment of God. Thus, when that person dies, his being in a state of condemnation does not change. He's condemned already in life. Then when he comes to die, he is condemned as a lost sinner, and that will never change. It's not altered by the experience of physical death. As he lived and as he died, so he will remain for all of God's eternity. And so many people, even today, have discovered that. They have mocked the things of God all of their days. And during the course of this day, many people have crossed over. And many of them, sad to say, have crossed over into a lost eternity. And tonight they're suffering. Tonight they are in agony. Tonight they are in pain. Tonight they are experiencing wrath and judgment and hell. The day began like any other day. But now they are in eternity. No second chances, no turning back, no reprieve. It's too late. Nothing can be done about the situation. And they're there for eternity. Gary was sharing with me a story this morning, a very solemn story, of the night when the tornado came. And there was a lady outside the building. There was a man who made his way inside the building. It may have been into the ice room or something of that nature. And he looked from that safe spot, and he could see the woman making towards the door to the place of safety. And just as she was about to cross over the threshold into the building, the tornado came and carried her away. She disappeared. And she was found next morning in some trees nearby. She was dead. You see, here was a man who was saved from the tornado because he found a refuge place. He found a hiding place. And that could well typify Christ, who is the refuge from the storm of God's judgment. The other person who tried to get out of the way but didn't move quite quickly enough, and in a moment was suddenly taken away into eternity. Eternity where? We don't know where. But the point I'm emphasizing is this. When a man lives under the condemnation of God during his life and dies in that same condition, then for all of God's eternity, that will not change. He departs from this life in that state of condemnation due to the justice of God, and that justice requires that he remains condemned forever. And that is very sobering. That is very, very sad. And Christ speaks in Jude of those who suffer the vengeance of eternal fire. His immediate state after death in hell. And then his irreversible state after death. In verse 26, Abraham said, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us. The gulf for division is between the inhabitants of heaven and the inhabitants of hell." The pronouns are in the plural here. Us and you. Do you see that? The rich man was not the only inhabitant in hell. No, there were others with him. But the point I want to emphasize, and the point that has been made here, is that the state of the souls of men at death cannot be reversed. As death finds a soul, so it will continue to be. Hebrews 12 verse 23 speaks of the spirits of just men made perfect. And the reference to them pertains to the heavenly abode and the rest of the saints of God. Their spirits are in a state of perfection. This is their irreversible state. And then remember the words found in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. When John said, "I saw under the altar the souls that were slain for the word of God." Now what does this mean? What does this being under the altar mean? Well, the altar speaks of the sacrifice. It speaks of the shedding of the blood. Therefore, to be under the altar is to be under the merits of Christ's work, under the protection of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And every child of God who by faith has laid hold upon Christ is under the altar, is under the protection of the work of Jesus Christ. And that will be their eternal state, their eternal condition. Hence, believers who are now in this life under the merits of Christ will enter heaven in that same perfect fashion to be with Christ, because they are trusting in his death. They are trusting in his merit. They are trusting in his work. And I think that the language of verse 26 here is marked with finality. It indicates at the moment of death the sinner enters hell, and there is no reversing of that particular situation. Therefore, the punishment is not remedial. So what the rich man says in verse 24, notice what it says in verse 24, notice what he said. He said, "I am tormented in this flame." And the word for tormented means suffering. He was being tormented. This was his punishment. He was not being purged in the flames of hell, as some people teach. He was actually suffering the judgment of God. He was not there to be cleansed from his sins, but to suffer for his sins. And the sufferings of hell's fire is not remedial. Suffering there is punitive. It does not make men repent. We've got to be clear about that. It does not make men repentant, for it is not intended to do that. It does not result in their sinful nature that they take with them to hell being renewed or changed. But as they die, so they will remain as lost souls. As a man dies, so he will remain. Therefore, at death, the unsaved or the unconverted do not enter into some kind of probationary period. That is a period of opportunity for salvation, some people say and teach. Rome believes that the time between death and resurrection is probationary. But this is an unbiblical doctrine. They teach the unbiblical doctrine of purgatory, that sins can be purged in purgatorial fires. But that is a dogma foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. The fires of hell are not remedial, they're punitive. Men are punished in hell for their sins. No hope of salvation after death. Abraham speaks of a fixed state. Final judgment always has reference to the deeds done in the flesh. in this life, not after death. And this is a very sobering thought tonight as we consider this subject before us. And then finally, there is the intermediate state after death. And the term intermediate state is used to describe the state of the soul between physical death and the time of resurrection. This is certainly in view here in the verses before us. Thus, this passage does not describe the eternal state which will be ushered in by the resurrection of the dead. For proof of this, we need to examine verses 29 through 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. So Abraham is really saying, your five brethren have access to the word of God. They have access to the means of grace, which no one will have after the resurrection and the final judgment. Thus this passage describes the intermediate state. It's a state in which the soul of the unsaved is in a certain place called hell. And the word for hell is Hades. As used here, it certainly refers to a place where the souls of the lost go after death. There's no doubt about that. Under conscious punishment, we can see that thou art tormented. But the souls going into hell of death is to go into an intermediate state, in the sense that it is followed by the resurrection and the final judgment. In other words, the intermediate state is for the damned soul to linger in conscious punishment in hell, waiting the day of the last judgment, when the entire person, including the body, will come into the eternal state. Then the lost souls of men will be reunited again with their resurrected bodies, and they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, our English word hell indicates the place of everlasting punishment for the wicked. And in the New Testament, three words are used in the original. The word Hades is used 10 times, Gehenna is used 12 times, and there is another word that is found only once. Of course, there are also other phrases or expressions used, for example, the furnace of fire, the lake of fire, the second death. These phrases or expressions refer to hell as well. Now, Hades refers to the temporary abode of the lost soul while it awaits the final resurrection and the last judgment. Gehenna refers to the eternal abode of the entire body and soul of man after the judgment day. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, they say that Gehenna simply means annihilation, but that is not what the Bible teaches. It's heresy. That's not true. It's not what the Bible says. And the word Gehenna is derived from the valley of Hinnom, which became known as the place of burning because of people like Ahaz and Manasseh and others who offered human sacrifices there outside the city of Jerusalem. It eventually became the rubbish pit for Jerusalem. The rubbish would be carried out there and it would be burned. And so this site outside the city of Jerusalem was always burning. It was always on fire because the rubbish was always being carried out there and the fires were always burning. So it's easy to see how Gehenna is a symbol of the everlasting abode of the wicked, the everlasting abode of the ungodly, the place of never-ending torment. So Hades and Gehenna are one and the same place as far as the place is concerned. But when it is called Hades, the reference is to the abode of the wicked before the judgment day. When it is called Gehenna, the reference is to the abode of the body and the soul after the judgment day. And it is clear when we read the word of God about this awful place that hell means everlasting destruction. That's the way the Spirit of God uses the word in the Holy Scriptures. And we have many other references in the word of God that teach us this very same thing. For example, the words are used away from, or fire, or together with. or darkness. We think especially about those words away from the wicked will suffer everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, away from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. They will go away into everlasting punishment, says Matthew. They will hear the terrible words, "Depart from me, ye cursed." Their dwelling place will be outside the banquet hall, the wedding feast, and the shut door that we read of in God's precious word. Within you will find the bridegroom. Within are those who have accepted the invitation. Outside are those who have spurned the invitation, those who have spurned God's mercy, those who are seen knocking at the door in vain. Outside, according to the Bible, are the dogs. The wicked spirits are cast down into the bottomless pit. What solemn language. What descriptive language. Thus they sink away endlessly from the presence of God and of the Lamb into eternal perdition, into that place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, away from the Lamb, away from God the Father, away from all that is good and joyful and pleasant and pure, away down into the darkness, away down into the flames, away down into the pit of endless suffering. In those words, together with the punishment in hell, is by no means only a matter of separation, but it is also the very opposite, namely a togetherness, the most gruesome togetherness imaginable. The wicked will dwell forever with the devil and his angels. There's no love in hell. There's no peace in hell. There's no pleasure in hell. People say foolishly at times, "Well, if my loved ones are there, we will have a ball when we get together in hell." That's nonsense. There is loneliness there. Men will be alone for God's eternity. But there is a sense of togetherness there with the devil and his angels. There never would have been a murder had there not been a devil. There never would have been a rape had there not been a devil. The devil is the father of all lies. He's a murderer from the very beginning. He's the father of every sin. To be consigned in that place of eternal perdition with the devil and his angels, with no love and no joy and no light, and no relief and no entertainment, no sport. What about the drug addict when he goes to hell? Here, when he has a desire upon him, he takes a few dollars, he goes to his dealer, and he gets a fix, and that gets him through the night. In hell, he will have that same desire, but there will be no dealer there to provide what he needs. What about the alcoholic who needs another drink? He's there when the bar opens in the morning time. He can't survive another moment without the booze. He will have that desire in hell, but there will be nothing there to gratify that desire. What about those addicted to other things? They will have the desires, the longings, the cravings. Here is a man who said, "I thirst." He longed even for a drop of water to be placed upon the tip of his tongue. The desire was there. He longed for something. But there was nothing there to gratify that longing, to meet that need. What will hell be like for the drug addict? What will hell be like for the alcoholic? What will hell be like for the man addicted to pornography? To the men of this world who have gathered the things of this world around them, to be in that place of loneliness, in the darkness, that place of no love, for all of God's eternity, with those desires that they've had in life, hell's going to be a terrible place. No wonder that man said that hell is the ugliest word in the Bible. To have all of those longings, and nothing there to satisfy the longing. Hell is a place of fire. I heard a preacher recently, and the bulk of the message was very good, but when he came to talk about hell, he said whatever that fire means or refers to. He didn't want to offend anybody. But the fire, I do believe, and I have grounds for saying this, the fire in hell is literal fire. The flame, that word is also used, if you have a concordance, trace the flame or trace the fire with a reference to hell's fire. It's going to be a terrible place, and the fire is unquenchable. It devours forever and ever and ever. Can you imagine that? And the unconverted will have bodies so prepared by God so that they will suffer forever and ever and ever and ever. The fire devours forever and ever. And then there's darkness. What about the darkness? Hell is the abode where darkness dwells. It's the place of outer darkness. It's the place where evil spirits are kept in everlasting chains under darkness. Hell's going to be a terrible place. That is why I said at the start, I wanted this message to be instructive. I wanted it to be informative. I wanted it to be an incentive to us as the people of God to rescue the perishing, to care for the dying, to tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Get the family gathered in. Lift the telephone and tell your brothers and sisters and uncles and aunts and cousins and friends of the power of Jesus to save. Because when they die in their sin, it will be too late to tell them. Too late to do anything about it. If we love the souls of men, we'll tell them. We'll tell them to flee. We'll be earnest with them. We'll plead with them earnestly. We will not let them go on. We will wave that red flag of danger. Oh, turn ye, oh, turn ye, for why will you die? Why will you perish? Why will you go on? And when we do that, people say we're bigoted. They tell us that we can't love men when we preach messages like this. We're not sociable. We don't fit in. Who said God's people were ever to fit in anyway? The Lord always calls us people outside the camp. He always wants us people to be different. He doesn't want us to be like the world. He wants us to be like Christ. And you can't be like Christ and be like the world. The choice has got to be made. Who's on the Lord's side? That was the question given in the Old Testament. Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come outside. Come on to me and stand with me. So there is a message to proclaim here. It's a very sober message. It's got to be presented with pathos, with concern for souls, with a real burden for the unconverted. It should not be spoken about glibly or lightly, casually. But it is a real message. This is what God says about hell. This is what the Bible says about hell. And this is what we as the people of God ought to share with those around about us. So this man, when he died, he went immediately to hell. That was his immediate state after death. When he died the way he lived, when he died in his sin, that speaks of his irreversible state after death. And then we have shown you from the Word of God his intermediate state after death. That man is still waiting for the final day of judgment. He's in the intermediate state, the time between death and the general resurrection at the last day. He's in Hades now. And then when he appears before God at the last day, the judge of all the earth will pass the sentence. And he will be cast alive in body and soul into Gehenna, into the everlasting flame, into the everlasting fire. But thank God in the gospel there's hope. There's a message of deliverance. There's another place, the alternative. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you may be also. How do we get there? He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And if a man or woman goes to hell, it will not be his fault. It will be their own fault. And when they perish, it will be their own fault. And when they're damned to all of God's eternity, it will be their own fault. Hell is a real place. It's a place prepared for the devil and his angels. It's a place of unquenchable fire, of eternal darkness, of literal fire, pain and agony and suffering. And if you're not in Christ, my advice to you is flee to him tonight. Trust in his atoning blood. Be reconciled to God. And come in under the altar, under the protection of his grace. And be preserved in the day of judgment by his grace. May God bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake.